Good to be gathered here. Good to be God's people. So many really wonderful things have been said this morning. And it is a time where we need times like this. We need to gather together as God's people because we're hurting, because we're still in shock. When I was younger, we lived in the Point Breeze neighborhood, which means we went to Linden Elementary School, and then we went to the middle school in Oakland. And I had tons of friends from Squirrel Hill and that area. In fact, I went to a bar mitzvah only two or three blocks away from where this event occurred. I've never been inside Tree of Life, but it's a whole different experience. I'm just seeing how, you know, friends on Facebook, my sister Barb mentioned it, it's people you know who are having to mark themselves safe, or who are saying that they have loved ones but they themselves are okay, that sort of thing. Sharon herself knew that one of the men was a doctor that she knew, and just 2 days before, I think it was the night before, Abigail and I were sitting on the couch. And she's in a European history class. And she asked a very good question. She said, how did it happen that over centuries, and it was a long time, century after century, the Jewish people were looked down upon. They were put in their special neighborhoods. They were kept in special places. And I say special, I mean they were designated places where they had to live and mistreated for centuries and centuries. How did Christians allow that to happen? Or how did that happen in general? How did the thinking in a Christian nation become such that was okay, then that was tolerated? And I didn't have a good answer. When you start talking to your kids when they're in high school, and you just don't have all the answers. And we talked about it for a while, but it was far away, right? It was centuries away. It was, I guess the Nazis were the worst of it, and that was still, how many years ago is that now? But then the next day, we have a moment like this, and you can't explain it. You can't say, well, this makes sense because this all fits together and this is why it happened. Absolutely not. Hatred and evil, it's chaotic, it's horrible. And so it's good to gather here. It's good to gain strength from each other in the midst of this. But extend your heart and concern for those families. I know you already have, and I know you already do. Just the whole community continues to, as I said, real. That's the only verb I can think of. It's a shock to the system. Before we go into our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, as a God over this whole world, we know that there is so much that you see of human suffering because of human evil, because of hatred, because of sin in people's hearts that spill over into the kind of bloodshed that was shown yesterday morning. We know it breaks your heart, Father. Let it break our hearts as well. Help us to realize that love is stronger. Love is what can carry through in Christ, that we can continue to show your compassion, and it can make a difference in this world. Help us to have our heads continually turned to heaven as we lean on you, not necessarily receiving full understanding, but receiving comfort. We pray that for all the families, all the people affected, all those people involved. In Jesus' name, amen. Our sermon series comes to an end today. We have been kind of looking in a different kind of way at just kind of random passages that all have one similarity, and that is that these verses are somewhere around chapter 3, verse 16 of some book in the New Testament. It's almost like a little treasure hunt, right? And we've found three treasures so far, and we're going to come to our last one today. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. And this is a beautiful one. I was thinking about this because as you study in preparation for a sermon, you sort of just get to know old friends again. You know, you come to places in passages where you say, oh yeah, I remember this. In fact, there's a part of what I'm going to be talking about that I had to memorize to go on a mission trip when I was in high school. And I think I've made teenagers memorize it too. You know, it's a beautiful passage. But I was thinking about Colossians 3. 3, if you had Colossians 3 and maybe Romans 12, you would know how to live as a Christian. You would know. That's all you would need to know. That's how wonderful this chapter is. I want to give a little bit of context before we get into, we're actually going to look at 15, 16, and 17. But in this chapter, chapter 3, there is a distinct movement here going on. The first thing is that Paul is telling these Christians, put to death, put away, put off certain things. And the list is earthly things, okay? So put off impurity, anger, obscenity, etc. There's just a list there. And he comes back and adds to the list. And he extends the list. And he says, yeah, keep putting this off. You know, don't have anything to do with this. Put it away. And then, a little bit later on, he says, but instead put on compassion, kindness, humility. And the culminating verse is you would put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so it's a series of, you know, take this and get rid of it, and then take this and put this on instead. And it reminded me of the season that we're in, right? We are in an interesting season because my daughters are running out of things to wear. Not because they're growing out of it. They are doing that. And, gosh. But it's the season of, yes, Dad, I have clothes, but they're in the winter clothes. They're put away in the tubs. They're put away in the bins. There's these bins that are out there, right? I don't know about you. I mean, our kids, we take care of this. We switch them all out because we don't have, you know, massive closet space to just have all of our clothes out at all times. We've got to switch them in, switch them out. And but I don't know about you. As an adult, I don't have that. I have to do a little bit of that on my own. There have been times in January where I pull open my drawer and I look down and I say, shorts. Why do I have shorts in here? In fact, you pull the shorts out and you're like, I don't even remember wearing these. I can't remember back to the days where it would make sense to put this on, you know, and walk out the door and not be covered under 3 or 4 layers, you know, and go, oh, okay. But it happened. And so, you know, shorts are like foreign to us, you know, at certain times of the year. And so what we do is, of course, we take all those summer things, we put them in tubs, we put them in. And Paul says it's kind of like that. Not exactly like that, because what you should do with the first group is not put them in bins to get back to later. Burn them, right? Get rid of them. Destroy them. Let them be cast out of your life. But think of them as, why would I mean, impurity, anger, obscenity, why? This doesn't make any sense to put on anymore. I'm putting on Christ. And so you toss it away. That's what he's getting at here. And it's a beautiful image. It's an image that we can all relate to. We can understand. Some things we take off and get rid of. Some things we have to put on. And so then we come down to verse 15 is where we're going to focus here. So we're going to start in 15. I'm going to read 15, 16, and 17 for us. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I know that Jim also read that, but I don't apologize for rereading Scripture on a Sunday morning. I mean, you need to say things at least 3 times for people to begin to remember it anyway. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take each of these verses as our 3 main ideas, our 3 main points for this sermon. So that'll make it easier for you. So the number one thing we have here is that Paul's asking us to let Christ's peace guide our fellowship. Okay. Let Christ's peace, this is verse 15, guide our fellowship. You know, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is a really interesting one. It only appears here in Colossians. And you say, wait, no, there's all kinds of different places that talk about rule. Yes, but this Greek word that's being used is only used here in Colossians. And what it means is to officiate or arbitrate or Thayer's actually uses the word umpire, which led me to these images. Okay, this is the idea he's getting across. All right, let the peace of Christ be an umpire, a referee in your hearts. Isn't that interesting? An interesting idea. Let the peace of Christ be the referee. I don't know if any of you have ever stepped in to be a referee or an umpire for baseball. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not good. I don't recommend it. I mean, you have to know the game so well that you can be on the fly, perfectly fair, catch everything you need to catch. It is a tough, tough job. Nobody is happy with you. Do not become a referee to make friends, all right? You don't have any anymore. You've having chosen that career, you no longer have any friends. I'm sorry. I did this for one semester in college for flag football, which you would have thought was the Super Bowl every time they went out to play. These guys, didn't you see that hold? Don't you see that hold? Okay, yeah, I'll call it next time. Yeah, sure. It reminds me of a moment when we were playing volleyball. I played volleyball in high school, and there was a call where the ball hit awfully close to the line. It could have gone either way, and the ref looks down because they stand up in that I don't know if you have been to a volleyball game, but there's this little like cage they sit in up on the. It's really strange, but he's standing up there and he looks down because he looks down on all of us. But he pointed to one of my teammates and he said, "Was that in or out?" Yeah, what do you do then, right? And my teammate looked up and he said, it was in, which meant the point went against us. We went back to a timeout with the coach, and the coach is telling us various things. And he turns and he says, "And Ryan, how dare you, you know, answer that way?" And this kid's like, "What do you want me to do, coach? Lie? Lie to the referee?" After the game, when we had more time, the coach said, "Look, I want you to think about this. In the situation where the ball hits down the ground, and the ref turns to you and says, 'Was that in or out?' I'm not asking you to lie. What I'm asking you to do is say, 'Ref, that's not my call.'" I like that answer. "Ref, that's not my call." Exactly right. No referee should ever ask a player what happened, whether it was in or out or anything like that. Because that's his call. That's her call. It is a moment where the entire game, you know, both teams, all the coaches, all the people like me sitting on the bench are watching the ref. What is that person going to call? Is the ball going to be in? Is the ball going to be out? They know the rules, and they'll make the determination. So, how do we connect that? How do we connect all that with this idea? Well, when two Christians, when a brother and sister, or a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, if we have trouble, if we have a problem, if we have some kind of conflict, because that's a lot of what was being discussed in the verses leading up to verse 15. If there's trouble, well then, what should officiate? What should be the thing that determines what the next course should be? What makes the call? It's the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ should overrule whatever other things the two people are feeling inside. Let me give you an example. Paul in Romans, I'm going to read the bottom part first, and then we're going to go back up to the top. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 20, he's talking about, the reason I'm reading this is because verses 20 and 21, sort of give the context a little bit of what he's talking about. "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." They're talking about, you know, do we eat food that is idol food, that's been, you know, it was once in an idol and now it's being sold in the marketplace? Should I not eat that? Does it not matter at all? What should we do? Well, some Christians are like, absolutely not, never, ever. Don't ever do that. That's a sin. That's horrible. Whereas others are saying, no, it's meaningless anyway. It doesn't matter. So this is what Paul is saying. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Even if it's not a problem for you, if it's going to be a problem for your brother or sister, then don't do it. Because the overarching principle is, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's the referee. That's the umpire. That's the one making the call. So if it's a toss-up for you, and one direction that you would choose leads to peace, and the other causes a further breach, it lays a stumbling block for your brother to fall over, well then you choose that way. The ref is calling that direction. That's the way to go. Peace. Let Christ's peace guide our fellowship. The second thing Paul mentions here, and this is 16, let Christ's word overflow in our hearts. the wording he uses here is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the verb is to dwell in, and the adverb is richly, abundantly. Just let it fill inside of you. I was talking to Shauna about how I was really thinking about this verb and what it means. What does he mean by that? What does that look like? And I found a beautiful illustration by, I guess it was a guy from a couple centuries ago, but this is what he has to say. Just as you may sit at the window and see passengers in the street or the public road and make remarks on them, but none of them is any friend of yours, so you do not detain them. You do not run down and open the door and invite them in. So many see a truth pass by and they pronounce a verdict on it, but they do not take it home. Never rest till Christ's word dwells in you. Never rest until Christ's word dwells in you. Christ's word should not just be a bystander in your life. Somebody just comes in and goes out. Somebody that you look down on from the window and say, oh, look at all those ideas, all those interesting ideas out there. That means those people don't have a place in your home. It reminded me of the story, if we want to continue the metaphor, continue the analogy, the story of Elisha. And he comes to a town. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." They didn't just say, oh yeah, there's the prophet again. He's coming through town. The Shunammite woman said, we're going to make a place for him, a spot for him. We're going to build him a room. We're going to put some effort into this. We're going to make sure that he knows he is welcome here. And Paul is using that same language about God's word. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Give it a place. Welcome it in as a friend. Let the truths not just be something that you sort of, yeah, okay, from a distance you can give, you know, a thumbs up to, give it like a like on Facebook. Not like that. It's ideas that you come, that come inside and dwell with you. You probably noticed, as Jim pointed out, that these verbs here, you know, the word of Christ dwelling in you, which is teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is worship. This is what we do on Sundays. This is what we're about. And what's interesting is the connection between the word of Christ dwelling in us, and then we turn around and we begin singing. The parallel or the sister passage in Ephesians, because the two books are very closely related, Paul makes it even more clear. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs do that for us. Songs are ways that we take Bible truths, we take God's word, we take things that are meaningful to us, and they stick somehow because of song. And so we sing together because we're commanded to. Yes, of course. You know, God told us that's what he wants from us. But as we sing, we're reminded of things. As we sing, we think about the themes and think about the things we can remember, the times where we sang this song with this group of Christians and this church family. And it all just begins to be enlivened inside of us again. All that I'm describing, Paul understands. Because when Paul is writing and teaching, he'll stop and quote a hymn. I don't know if you ever came across this when you're reading in Psalms, in Paul's writings. Here in 1 Timothy, he's writing along and he's giving instructions to Timothy, you know, describing what the church is. The church is this place that hangs on to the truth. It's a bulwark, a pillar, a buttress for the truth. The household of God, which is the church, the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And this is the truth that the church hangs on to, that the church defends. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. There's no scholar that doesn't think that was a song. We don't have the tune anymore, but almost certainly that was a song that the early church was singing. And Paul is writing and saying, okay, you know, the church is hanging on to this mystery, just like that song we sing. And he begins writing out, and the writer, the readers on Timothy's end would have said, oh yeah, we sing that hymn. It reminds, and then the tune, you know, sort of comes back, and they remember the truth that's behind it. Again, in Ephesians, Paul's talking about things exposed to the light or things that are hidden. But when anything is exposed to light becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So here's Paul, and he's talking about brightness and light. And he says, yeah, it's just like, and therefore it says. Therefore, what says Paul? We have no idea what he's saying. It's about Christ, so it's not a quote from the Old Testament. This is a quote from a song that they would have known in Ephesus. And how does he use it? He wants to use it to admonish. He's using it to teach and admonish, because he's saying, look, don't live in the darkness, live in the light. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise. Just like that song says, you've been woken up. Christ is shining on you. That's what it's all about. Music, song can do that for us. Some amazing things that happen in the brain as it's connected to music. It's no wonder to me that the one who designed the human brain would understand how important music is for us. Songs. That songs would always be part of our gatherings because there's something that happens in the brain. For example, a recent study, the researchers discovered that listening to music activates wide networks in the brain, including areas responsible for motor actions, emotions, and creativity. When Paul is telling us to let God's word dwell in us richly, and then turn around and sing those truths to each other, he's just saying, your brain's going to light up. You're gonna suddenly remember and think of things that you hadn't even thought about in a while. You're just going to become alive because of this. I want to show you a video. Always dangerous in this kind of context to sort of do something with technology. But there's a guy who, he got an idea. He was visiting patients who are suffering with Alzheimer's disease. And he decided to just try an experiment. And that was to give them, to put on their ears headphones and let them listen to music. And see if there was a difference. See if something happened. So let me play for you. This is a trailer of a film that sort of talks, you know, looks at this in more detail. But I'm just going to show you a few seconds of it. Yeah, a few minutes, I guess. All right. Well, let me just make sure I have everything going. Turn this down.
We're going to do your medicine now.
Our healthcare system imagines the human to be a very complicated machine. We have medicines that can adjust the dials. Blood pressure, oh, turn that down. Blood sugar, oh, turn that down. We haven't done anything to touch the heart and soul of a patient.
One resident that barely opened her eyes, she didn't respond. Knew her for 2 years. Once we put the iPod on her, she started shaking her feet. She started moving her head. It was amazing.
Music has more ability to activate more parts of the brain than any other stimulus.
Who am I? Huh? Who am I? I'm your daughter.
By exciting or awakening those pathways, we have a gateway to stimulate and reach somebody who otherwise is unreachable.
It can't get away from me if I'm in this place. It
takes me back to my school days. Oh God, that's beautiful.
Does it make you happy to sing for us?
Yeah. I'm crying.
Every human being needs stimulation from the outside, from little babies to old people.
American culture is wrong. There is actually life beyond adulthood. There's the opportunity to live and grow and become elders. The aging that we experience holds in it very important learnings and lessons.
There is no pill that does that.
Okay, so this is tears of joy.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to grow wings.
I was trying.
Sorry, that gets me a little bit. I've worked with people like that, people who just, they stay closed up. One time, we brought a group of teens to the nursing home that I worked at. I was a freshman in high school, and I was working in the activities department of the Whiteman nursing home, and we went around singing hymns, and people came alive. There's something that happens in the brain, and God knew about that. He said, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring them together. And instead of just listening to a guy talk and just reading, you know what? Sometimes they're going to sing. And the music will reach them. The music will bring my word even more richly into their minds and into their hearts. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That God's word, that Christ's word, will overflow into our hearts. It will be so filled that then we can't just help but share it with each other and begin to let it just permeate our whole community, our whole fellowship. Then finally, the last thing, that let Christ's name be glorified in all we say and do. That's what verse 17 says. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Paul says a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All. Notice these words. And whatever you do. And some might say, okay, whatever I do, Paul, gotcha. So the things I do, not necessarily the things I say. No, okay, then hold on. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are you saying, Paul? I'm saying everything. Everything you do, consider whether or not it is bringing glory to God. Whether it is taking Jesus' name and either running it back through the muck or elevating it in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of those who are watching. Which way will your deeds take God's name? Where will you take God's name as you walk and as you talk to others? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That context, again, is about peace between brothers and sisters and whether we should eat, whether we should drink, what we should do. And Paul says, let the glory of God be what your goal is. When we talk about words like whatever, all, it doesn't leave anything as a question mark, does it? It incorporates all of your life, every aspect, every sphere that you think about. Well, they're distinct spheres. No. Every single one of those spheres of life should count toward this idea that God may be glorified, that Christ's name might be glorified. The last thing that I want you to notice about verses 15, 16, and 17 in Colossians 3 is that there is an interesting theme that's behind it. Did you catch it? It's going to be very appropriate here in the next few weeks. But in all three, there's something very subtle that's just put in there that Paul just sort of gives a little flick to in each verse here. Be thankful. Do it with thankfulness. Giving thanks. Let thanksgiving be what guides you here. As you let Christ's peace guide your fellowship, as you let Christ's word overflow in your hearts, as you let Christ's name be glorified in all you do, all of that is because you are just that thankful that God would reach down in love and save you and provide you with a family, would give you hope when hope was nowhere on the horizon, when He would offer you grace when you didn't deserve it. You deserve justice. You deserve some of the things that were talked about in Psalm 55 today. Some tough language there, right? But we deserve that. And God instead reached down through His Son and said, I'm going to save them all. I'm going to save every single one of them that turns back to Me. You come My way. You come back to Me My way. Be baptized into Christ. Repent of your sins. Let those old things, these earthly things go. You do those things and you can have eternal life. That is an offer made today to you. Maybe you need to take Him up on it for the first time. If so, come as we stand and sing.